I'm glad that we're all safe and sound from the very temporary, small. I thought that it was like a high gust winds when I felt it. Then I was like, oh man, Jesus, this is wild. You ain't coming back yet though, right? That's why I had to make sure I had to check in with them, you know what I'm saying? Like, you ain't coming back yet. But I'm glad we're all safe and sound. That was a wild time that we all experienced on, was that Friday? Was that Friday? Friday, it was interesting. My name is Jalen. I serve as the associate pastor here, and I am so excited, as always, to be presenting the Word of God to you this morning. We are back in our series in John, and I'm very, very excited about that. Our text this morning comes against the backdrop of Jesus telling his disciples that he's about to get out of here, that he's going away, right? He's foreshadowing his ascension. So before we dive into our text this morning, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you, God, for revealing yourself through your word, through your wonderful word, God. And God, I pray this morning that you can inspire us, that you can convict us, that you can shape us and mold us into the people and children you have called us to be through the understanding of your word, through the grappling with your word, Lord. Yeah, God, just make it clear to us, Lord, so that we can understand who you have called us to be more and more. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. Do not be troubled. So the disciples have found out, as we've learned last week, that Jesus is planning to leave them, right? He's planning to ascend. And obviously, they're troubled by this. Their hearts are troubled. And Jesus' first words to them against this backdrop is, do not be troubled. He's calling them to faith and not fear, right? He's saying that I want you to replace your fear with something that is more solid and with something that is that is more worthy to put your confidence in, and that is belief in me. Belief in God and belief also in me. Faith over fear. And it's interesting the way in which he encourages his disciples, right? He encourages them by saying, I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to abandon you. I'm leaving you, but I will not forsake you, right? And the way he encourages them is by saying that I'm going away to prepare a place for you, right? He encourages them with an eschatological hope, right? I want to give you this word real quick, eschatology, study of last things and the study of the end times and the afterlife. What's interesting about this text in John is that this is the clearest picture of eschatology that we find in all of the Gospels, right? Jesus is very clear here that I will come again, and when I come back, I'm taking you with me, right? It's very, very clear. Now, the question becomes for me is, why would he encourage them using eschatology? Why would he encourage his disciples when they are fearful that he's about to leave them with this hope? Two reasons why. Number one, Jesus wants to make sure that we all know, right, that this life we're living is temporary. We will not be here always, right? And I am the one who is going to inaugurate the end times. I am the one who's going to inaugurate the afterlife. Right? And in order for me to do this, I have to leave you. Now, I also love here that he does not generically name the afterlife here, right? He presents it as a home. He presents it as God's house. There is a household that you will one day go to. But before you get there, I have to go and prepare a place for you. I got to get your room ready first. Right? And I love this because he's saying that there's a cosmological home that your heart and your soul was meant for. And in order for you to get there. I got to go there. I got to meet you there, right? And we're going to learn later on that as Jesus leaves, we're actually, he's setting us up to be in a great situation as he leaves, right? Why is that? It is because once he leaves, he's not abandoning us. He's not forsaking us. He's leaving with us his spirit. The spirit that empowers him, the spirit that propels him. He says, I'm going to give you that same spirit. I'm going to endow you with that spirit. That spirit is going to be your inheritance once I leave. I go to prepare a place for you. And I love how he says, if it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm not a liar. I wouldn't lie to you, right? I am not a liar. And he wants to emphasize here that I'm not lying to you, one, that this is temporary, right? That if you endure through the power of my spirit, you will reap a reward. And I'm also not lying to you, and this is key, that I will abandon you, that I won't abandon you. I'm not lying to you that I won't forsake you. I will be with you. And eschatology, this is not something that we simply await. Jesus tells us this also because we also can live into this right now, right? How so? So Jesus is the convergence point between heaven and earth and how they meet, right? So Jesus is saying that once I ascend, heaven is not going with me. Heaven is going to remain through my spirit. Heaven will be with you always. Heaven still breaks into the existence, into your earthly existence, because my spirit will always be with you, right? So therefore, we live purposefully into this eschatological hope because God's will, God's plan for our lives can be accomplished right here, right now on earth as it is in heaven. It can happen for us right now. Heaven has not gone anywhere, has not gone anywhere. It's still with us, right? Now, when we get to that other place, our Father's house, we're going to experience heaven fully, right? But the good news is we get to experience it right now as well. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you, right? So he launches us off with those truths. Fear, faith over fear. I want to show you this artwork here. This art piece is done by Claude Monet. I came across this week, and I thought it fascinating how beautiful this garden is. And I think this garden is a useful metaphor for our hearts, right? So we all know that this garden didn't get this beautiful by osmosis, right? It had to be tended to. Our hearts, our souls, and our minds so often get overwhelmed with anxiety, fear, stress, right? And these emotions, as valid as they are, don't have an intellect. What does that mean? That means that these emotions don't have a landing place. So when we feel these things, they're just going all over the place. And it gets to a place where we just want to scream because we don't know what to do. They don't have intellect, right? So faith now becomes the most instrumental tool that we need to tend to the garden of our hearts. Faith gives our emotions a landing place, right? Because my faith in God tells me gospel truth that speaks to my emotional state and allows me to believe in God and God's will for my life, believe in the power of God over my fear, right? So the question becomes every day, how am I tending to my heart? How am I tending to it? right? How am I engaging the spiritual resources that God has given me so that I don't give into the fear of my life, but I rather take up faith, right? How am I using prayer, the Bible, God's word, worship? How am I engaging the presence of God to tend to what's happening in my heart? Jesus says, you tend to your heart fundamentally by believing in me. And so here's the thing. This requires so many things. But fundamentally what it requires, church, here it is. We say this so many times. It requires a relinquishing of control. That's what it requires. God is in control. God is in control. Therefore, if God is in control, God will lead me, God will direct me, He will give me everything I need to live the life that He has called me to live. Right? And I have to engage God daily. I have to engage Him. I have to tend to my heart so that it can be a beautiful garden rather than something full of weeds. I hate weeds. They get on my nerves, right? They get on my doggone nerves, actually. I hate weeds. You gotta cut them out. And the Holy Spirit is uniquely qualified to cut the weeds out of your heart. Ooh, uniquely qualified. Let me in that thing and let me cut it out. Let me cut out the false narrative that the world might be telling you about your life. Let me cut out the lies that the enemy might be feeding you to make you doubt yourself. Let me cut out the weeds of stress, fear, and anxiety through my revelation. Let me cut it out. And let me allow your heart to be the garden that it is supposed to be so that your life can bear fruit. Fruit that I have called you to bear, right? How am I tending to my heart on a daily basis? Jesus says, I want you to choose faith over fear. Let not your hearts be troubled. I am with you. I will not forsake you. We have to say these things to ourselves, church, because when life hits the fan, we forget this. Are you really with me, Lord, right now, as I'm going through this? We ask ourselves that question, right? And when those doubting questions comes in, because they will, when those doubting questions comes in, replace it with gospel truth. Speak the truth of God over your life. Tend to your heart. Cut those weeds out. They don't belong in your heart. Your heart is meant to bear fruit. And Jesus is saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. All right, we get to the disciples. And boy, these disciples be discipling, man. Y'all already know how they do. Thomas asked Jesus a question. The reason I laugh at the disciples is because I always say this, I'm a disciple, right? Jesus is like, I'm about to go away. Thomas is like, that's interesting. Let's go to verse 11. Let's go to verse 11 real quick. I'm going to scroll the Bible. I'm sorry. Let's go back up. Verse 11 is way too. Let's go to like the verse 5. I'm tripping. Someone said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Here comes Jesus. Y'all ready? I am the way, the truth, and the life. If anyone wants to come to the Father, they must go through me. I am the way. This is good. Because here's the thing. So as I think about evangelism, it's one of our focuses this year. This is the point that, I don't know if I'm afraid of it, but this is the point where you get to someone and trying to and trying to be used by God to bring them to the faith. This is the point where it's like, okay, here we go. This is it. One way. And it's like, are you only one way, fam? This is it. And the question becomes, why? Why is this so exclusive? Because it is exclusive. Let's be clear. It's very exclusive. Here's why. It's exclusive because the moment we dethrone Jesus in our lives, we enthrone something else. Right? See, our hearts and soul has been uniquely fitted for one king, one throne in our lives, right? And when we dethrone Jesus, we replace it with something else. And Jesus is saying that the only way that you can live a life that I've called you to live is that I have to be your one Lord, me, right? And here's the thing, right? See, if we want access to the grace of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the life of Jesus, we have to realize he's the only one that can give it. See, the life that Jesus gives to us was bought. It was won for us. It came at a heavy cost. It cost him his life. He died a death that we should have died, right? He stepped in. In the Old Testament, they were sacrificing animals to atone for their sins. And God says, I want to atone for my children's sins for all of eternity, for all of humanity. And there's only one person that can do it. I have to go do it. I'm the only one powerful enough to not only to overcome sin, but to not only to die to sin, but overcome it through death. Overcome it through a resurrection. I only can do that. It says, I'm the only one that can do it. I'm the only one who should be glorified for it. I'm the only one who should be given credit for it. Because I did it all. I gave it all for your sake. So therefore, I'm the way. The one way. The one truth and the one life. Now, the church historically has said this verse with a terrible arrogance and with a terrible attitude, right? The church has been guilty of saying this in deep condemnational judgment, and it has not been at all at times useful for our witness, right? And what's interesting about this is that when you look at this passage in its full context, right? It's the opposite of arrogance. I am the way, the truth, and life, Jesus says. This is the same Jesus we learned last week who got into the muck and dirt to wash his disciples' feet. It's that Jesus. This is the same Jesus that says that I'm going to take on a servant's attitude, a servant's role, and serve my disciples in this very, very, very vulnerable way. Right? And it's also the same Jesus that was on his way to the cross. Right? To die a death for all of humanity. Not for himself, but for all of us. It's the opposite of arrogant. Right? And see, when we have the nerve to embody the love ethic of Jesus, right? The world will look at us and how we're treating them and how we're living. You know what they're going to say? That's a good way. That's a good way of going about it. The way you're living your life, that's the life. A life filled with joy, peace, a life that's filled with as much as you're going through, you're still able to maintain. You're still able to be sustained. I like that life, right? The world's going to see that, and that is when we can boldly say, not by my strength, not by my might, but by one who is living in me, by one who saved me, by one who transformed me, right? See, when we have the nerve to embody that love ethic, we'll also have the nerve to say boldly, lovingly, and unapologetically, this is the way. This is the way. I got a Mandalorian spirit right now, I guess. This is the way. the truth, and the life. There's only one way, right? So yes, John's gospel is inclusive in every way in saying that all can believe, but exclusive in who we ought to believe in, right? So this is for everybody. But you can't have nothing else, because the minute you dethrone Jesus, you enthrone something else. And I think sometimes we gotta be honest with ourselves. We can at times think that we know better than God. Because let's not be mistaken. Sometimes the person who we want to enthrone in our lives is self. We want to be king or queen. We want to be in control. We want to rule. And God's like, "That you ain't built for it. You ain't built for that, fam. That ain't you. I promise you it ain't you." God's like, "Bro, sis, you don't want that job. I promise you, you don't want that job. It's too hard for you. You cannot handle it." And we're like, "I don't know, God. I feel like I know, fam. Fam. Let's look back. Remember when you disobeyed me? Remember when you did it your way? How did it end up? Is that the way? Was it true? Was it a life that you wanted? Be honest with yourself now." And we like, "Ooh, yikes, I know. You ain't built for it. That ain't you. Let me do what I am built to do. I got you. I got you." So we got to be honest about that part too. And we also have to be honest, right, in we cannot let our desires take the place of God. Because so often we want to allow our desires to lead our lives. Ooh, that's so worldly. Do you, fam. Just do you. Live your best life. Nah. That ain't it. Or we'll say, I guess a contemporary way of saying it is, "Hey, man, catch the right vibe." Is it a vibe? Jesus is like, "I am the vibe. I am the ultimate vibe, manifested in the flesh. Catch my vibe." And I promise you, it's going to be the vibe of all vibes. Like, I'm the king of all kings. Right? So we cannot allow the world to dupe us into thinking that if we live our lives the way we want to live it, that's the best life. That's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. So we cannot be duped into that way of thinking. So Jesus tells Thomas what the way is. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then we get to trifling Philip. Oh, Philip, Philip, Philip. I had a roommate in college named Philip. He wasn't that trifling. So Philip said to him, let's go to the next verse, Mike. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." "Show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him what? He said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" You know, there comes a point where you really can make Jesus mad. You can frustrate Jesus. And it's not because Jesus is out here trying to shame us. He's not trying to make us feel less. But Philip is so caught up in the temporal, in the tangible, that he has not realized fully that he has seen the ultimate expression of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And can I say this too? I think the reason why the disciples were like, you God, but you came as a peasant? You God, but you out here washing people's feet? You God, but you're not this this extraordinary king that we thought would be coming on a horse? No, God came and went to the depths and the lowest of humanity to show all of us, I'm with you. This is who I am. This is who God is. I stoop to the lowest level to demonstrate that I will not leave anybody behind. This is me. What it means to be a king is to serve. It's to love unconditionally. And Philip didn't get that. Jesus' ministry, the central framework of his whole ministry, was that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have seen me, you've seen God. This is God. God is a servant. God is sacrificial in his love. God loves unconditionally. God is with us. This is God. This is who God is. Philip didn't get that. Okay? So don't miss this point. And for those of us who struggle at times, don't think just because you didn't see Jesus, that don't think that, oh man, if I would have seen Jesus, I would have really believed, fam. I don't know. Look at Philip. He saw Jesus do some stuff. And he's still like, I mean, can you just show us? Show you what? Show you turning water into wine? Show you healing somebody who's had terminal diseases and healing them and bringing them back to life? You want me to show you that? Yeah, that'd be cool. I already did that. I did it. Yet, you still don't believe. Faith is not seeing, it's believing. Do you believe me for who I say I am? Do you believe me? Or do you think I'm a liar? That's what it comes down to. Do you believe what I'm saying to you? Do you believe in what I've done for you? That's faith. Not seeing, believing. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Faith over fear. Believe. All right. Jesus keeps going. Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. You've seen it. Believe it. Let's go to that next one. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. This is interesting. Greater works than these will we do because I'm going to the Father. Pastor Scott's going to preach on the Holy Spirit next week, so I won't dive that deep into this now. But it's interesting how Jesus makes this claim, isn't it? What a claim to make. You will do greater works than I've already done by me going to the Father. So just quickly here, it speaks of a few things. It speaks of, one, the global scope and impact of my ministry is going to multiply when I go. Because when I give y'all my spirit, you're going to be able to go in further places than I could have gone as one person. The reach of my spirit, the reach of my ministry is going to be so much far-reaching with you as my church. So therefore, I will go away and leave behind my spirit, and you're going to go do my work. Right? And he also says that the way in which you have seen me save, the way in which you have witnessed my saving power, I'm leaving that saving and transformative power with you, and you will see the works of God through your being, through your hands, through your vessel. You will be used by me to transform and save lives. That's the work. It will be greater than what I've done because you're going to go far. Globally, you're going to have a further reach. I'm going to leave it there. Scott's going to talk about the Holy Spirit next week. I want to get to this part. There's a lot going on in this passage. This part. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. My God. I read this week, and I was like, you know, Jesus, did you have to say it like that? If you ask me anything in my name, I will. Because it's like, Jesus is Jesus. He's God. So obviously he knows. This is going to be taken out of context. Obviously. Right? I mean, this is going to be in Hobby Lobby, at home, Home Goods. It's going to be in the houses all over the world. If you ask Jesus anything, he will do it for you. It's going to be on T-shirts. He knew. So I'm like, Lord, why you say that? You could have said, I don't know, you could have said something. If you asked me anything in my name, I would do it. And you know what God said to me? He said, you know, Jalen, imagine this. Imagine if you were talking, you're just talking to somebody, and a person takes a sentence out of everything you said, and they just say, oh, Jalen said that one thing. And imagine if someone's offended by that one thing. What would you say? I was like, I mean, Lord, obviously they took it out of context because they heard everything I said. They wouldn't have been offended by it. See. So read me. Read me in the immediate context. Right? Don't just take a line and say, oh, here it is. What did it mean in its immediate context? Okay. I was like, okay, God. What did it mean then? All right, here it is. So here it is. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So let's go to that slide, Mike. So Jesus here is giving us a little theology of prayer. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name, right? So prayer, his first point, is about relationship and purpose and not wishful desires, right? Relationship and purpose and not wishful desires. What does this mean? So when we're praying in Jesus' name, right, through the Holy Spirit, we are living into the life of Jesus. Right? And see, as we get to know Jesus more and more, as we are growing in our relationship with Jesus, what then begins to be unraveled is what Jesus calls us to do. Right? So as my calling is being unraveled through my relationship growth with Jesus, I then begin to realize the resources I need to fulfill the calling he's called me to do. Right? So when I ask for something in Jesus' name, it's ultimately for his glory because I'm doing what he's called me to do. That's prayer. Right? So relationship first, our Father who art in heaven. What do you start with? Our Father. This is the Lord's Prayer. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So as we grow in our relationship with God, we also become aware of the resources we need to fulfill that calling. Right? God has called you to be a husband, a wife, a father, a mother. He's called you into the job that you've been called into. God has called you to be a good friend. He's called you to be a good sibling. He's called as we come to an understanding of what God has called us to do, we then begin our prayer shift and say, Lord, you know what I really need to do to be a good wife? I need patience. You know what I really need to do to be a good parent? These kids getting on my doggone nerves. You know, Lord God, what I really need from you, Lord, is peace and rest, right? And see, what we can be confident in is that if we're asking God for something that will accomplish God's will for our lives, we can believe boldly that he will give it to us. That's what that means. We can truly believe that if God called us to do something, and we ask for something that will be to the benefit of that calling for his ultimate will, he will give it to us. Now, this excludes wishful desires. When I was in high school, I used to pray to God every single day that I could dunk. I prayed that every day, right? Now, I wasn't going to the league, so my calling wasn't to be a basketball player. So it had nothing to do with my calling. I used to pray that every single day. That was a wishful desire. And just in case you're wondering, it never came true. God didn't listen to me. Never came true. God did not hear that prayer. I'm just kidding. He heard it, he just said, nah. He just said, nah. Right? Prayer was not created for you to ask for a new car every year. Prayer was not created for you to ask for to be a millionaire. Prayer was not created for you to rub a genie bottle and be like, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Nah. That's not why prayer was created. Right? The immediate context of this passage, right, Jesus is trying to reassure them over and over again that I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. So therefore, you pray in my name because this is an invitation for you to come in relationship with me, right? Because once you come in relationship with me, you can call out my name because I know that when you call out my name, it's going to be for the benefit of the kingdom of God writ large and not just for you, right? So prayer for the Christian, right, is not about the fulfillment of our personal desires. It has to be befitting to the mission of God and the character of God. That's what prayer is for, which means that prayer is ultimately about submission to God's will. That's what it's about. It's about me saying, God, what have you called me to do? How have you called me to live? And who have you also called me to love? Who have you called me to reflect your love and your glory to in my immediate context, in my spheres of influence, if you will, right? So if I'm honest with you, church, I want us to wrestle with this because this is a category shift. It's a category shift because so often, particularly in an American westernized context, prayer is so watered down. So watered down, right? Prayer becomes so much about what we want from God rather than what God wants from us, right? God is calling you. God has a purpose for you, so therefore he got some stuff he want to say to you in prayer. So sometimes in prayer, it's like, fam, God be like, I hear you, but just sit there for a while. Let me talk to you. let me converse with you. Right? Let me give you some knowledge. I hear you. Truly. Hear everything's going on in your life. I see it. But now it's time for you to give it to me. Now it's time for you to trade your yoke for mine. Now it's time for you to leave it at the altar and allow me to lead, guide, and direct you as you navigate what you're going through. Because there is a way to navigate your life. And the way is my life. The way is my teaching, my truth. One way. One way. So prayer is about relationship and purpose and not wishful desires. And it's also about submission to God's will. I want to end with this as the worship team comes back up. I want to end with this. As we go into this week reflecting on this passage, my deepest encouragement to you is to always tend to the heart, tend to your heart. Because see, Jesus was very serious when he asked his disciples to let not their hearts be troubled. Do not have fear. He was very serious about that. And I want you to know that that word stretches all the way to us here right now. Jesus says to each and every one of us, seriously, do not fear. Do not fear. Live into the expectancy that it won't always be like this. I am preparing a place for you as we speak, and also live into the reality that heaven is with you. My spirit is with you. So therefore, you have the power to overcome and navigate everything happening in your life. Do not fear, but have faith. Have faith. Believe in me and believe in God. Believe in the ultimate work that I've done on your behalf and believe in my Father's plan and will for your life. That is reason to have faith and not to fear. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the glory of your word. We thank you so much, God, for just the revelation, God. God, my prayer right now for everyone here is that you can reveal yourself and your plan to your children. Reveal to us, God, what you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray right now that we all recognize that there is no such thing as a small calling or a large calling, but just the calling you have on our lives. And God, I just pray that you reveal that calling to us so that we know how to pray, so that our prayers can shift toward you and not ourselves. Help us, Lord. Help us to move ourselves out the way. Help us, God, to dethrone everything else in our lives and to enthrone you, to put you where you rightfully deserve to be, and that is in the throne of our hearts, our minds, and our souls. God, we cannot underscore enough how much we need you. We need you, Father. And I pray this morning that you continue to work on our hearts, work on our minds, and that we also tend to our own hearts so that you can always be at the head of our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen.